Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of exceeding value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We've been working through the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, a collection of parables that Jesus told. And the best definition of a parable comes from the British scholar C.H. Dodd. You may want to write this down, classes in session. At its simplest, it says, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. There's a lot, I'll get into it again. At its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. That's a great definition. It reminds us that we're dealing with a literary form, a figure of speech. And now I know, you hear the word metaphor or simile, and you are suddenly transported back to seventh grade English class when you weren't paying attention as the teacher taught about metaphors and similes. They're comparisons, as in, the kingdom of God is like hidden treasure, or like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And the parable, says Dr. Dodd, is vivid and strange. Now, the meaning is not obvious, which is precisely why Jesus told so many of them. He wanted his folks to think about it, to chew on it, to work at it, to be teased, as he says, into active thought. So we've been working through the 13th chapter of Matthew the last few weeks. For those just checking in today or visiting or haven't been paying attention, a bit of summary. The kingdom is like a farmer who sows seed all over the place, and some of it takes root and some does not. He is not cautious or calculating. He is sloppy, which is another word for generous. The kingdom is like a farmer who sows good seed into his good field, his own field. And weeds appear in his favorite crop. And when his servants say, "Can we purify the crop?" he says, "No, let's wait." That's strange. I wish I knew that one when I was a teenager and pointed out toward the family garden to pull the weeds. Just leave them alone. The kingdom, says Jesus, is like a little bitty seed that grows so large it takes over the whole field. And as we heard last week, the kingdom is like a lady in the kitchen working yeast through a lump of flour. Now, what's odd about that? It is a 60-pound lump of flour. That's a lot of flour. So today, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. What's so strange about that? It seems pretty clear that a lot of people never find the treasure. It's out of sight. It's obvious. It's not readily available for just anybody to saunter up and claim it. No, the treasure is hidden. So what's the vividness, the strangeness of that parable? Simply this. It is found by a man who is trespassing. The man who finds it has stepped onto land that doesn't belong to him. And then he finds a treasure that is not his. Not his land, not his treasure. So when he goes off to liquidate his assets and buy the field, he's going after something that is not his, which is not quite ethical. But he just has to have that treasure. Now, please note what he does not do. He doesn't find the treasure, stick it under his tunic, and then slip away. That would be stealing. He's not interested in stealing it. No, he just wants to possess it. And he'll do whatever he can. So take note of what he does do. He finds the hidden treasure and then hides it again. He hides it really well because he doesn't want anybody else to have it either. He found it and then he just has to have it. So much so he will cash in everything he owns just to possess it. Once again, that's really strange. If he gives up everything he has, how's he going to eat? If he cashes in the treasure, he no longer has it. So how's he going to eat? Where's he going to live? What's going to happen to his family? I mean, it reminds me of the man who was happily married for many, many years. He had a few kids, had a nice house, drove a nice car. All his bills were paid. So one day he comes home at supper time and says, "I'm afraid to announce that you're all going to have to live somewhere else." Why? "Because I found a hidden treasure." "What do you mean you found a hidden treasure?" "Well, I was poking around a used bookstore, and there on a dusty shelf was a first edition Gutenberg Bible. You know, the very first Bible printed on a printing press, hundreds of years old, in excellent shape, and it was buried underneath a couple of comic books and a Reader's Digest condensed book or two. It's priceless. I couldn't believe my luck." "Well," says his wife, "what did you do?" He said, "Well, I covered it back up, of course. And then I meandered around the store so I wouldn't look suspicious. And then after a while, I found the owner and said, 'I'd like to buy this bookstore.' He looked up from his computer, somewhat relieved, and said, 'You would?' And I said, 'How much money do you want for the bookstore?' And without blinking, he said, $1 million. I said, 'Sold.' We shook hands on it right then." His wife's looking at him like he's got two heads. You bought a bookstore?" He said, "Well, I still have to put together the financing. But if I sell the house, sell the car, cash in my retirement savings, and sell you and the children into slavery, I think I can get that book by buying that bookstore." She said, "What are you going to do with that book?" He said, "I'm going to keep it." She said, "Well, I've kind of grown attached to all of you. I think I'd like to stay here." And he says, "Well, I simply have to have that book." Can you believe that? I don't believe that. It's a made-up story. It's ridiculous. A complete exaggeration. What's so special that you would give up everything to attain it? Good question. The parable doesn't say. It's an open question dangling out there. We have to fill in the answer. And so, really, what answer would you give? That's the communion question. What answer would you give? Well, to tell God's honest truth, last month I'm sitting on a picnic bench in New Mexico at a conference center eating an enchilada, and somebody asked me, a version of that question. Evening was upon us. We had finished dinner, took a sip of coffee. We're watching the hummingbirds flit around, and my host poses the question this way. What is the one thing so special to you that you would never give it up? I looked at my beautiful wife and she said, answer well. She's a smart woman. But I said to her, you know, you married a guy who got a philosophy degree from college. It's worth something. I love questions like that. Not only that, the man who's asking the question, our host, is a retired geologist from NASA, so he's used to dealing with extremes. I mean, if you take it really seriously, that is some question. Now, what prompted the question was this. My friend's daughter had recently married. She was raised Presbyterian, but she converted to another faith when she fell in love and married. So I thought about that. What's the one thing so special to you that you would never give it up? Could I give up being a Presbyterian? I've been taking part in this church, this denomination, for 57 years. A couple weeks in college I slept in, but I was there. Is that the one thing I couldn't give up? Well, I wouldn't want to give it up, but there is probably that day 9-10 years in the future when I retire. And there might not be a Presbyterian church wherever I go. Could I give up all of you? I don't want to. But the day will come if I retire someday before I get thrown out or carried out. It would be neither fair or helpful to keep worshiping here. I would inevitably step on my successor's toes, so I'd have to worship somewhere else. Now, that wouldn't be the end of the world. If I had to give it up for the greater good, I would do so. What's the one thing I couldn't give up? My friends? I love my friends. I have a lot of friends. But truth be told, friends have been coming in and out of my life since I was 8 years old. I have a lot of long-term friends, but not a single one is permanent. Could I give up my family? I wouldn't want to. I love them very much, but who knows how much time we'll have together. I mean, it has taken 14 years to get the kids launched, and we're hoping that they stay launched. And I'm hoping to have at least another 30 years with my wife, but who knows? It's a happy marriage, fruitful in so many ways. But one day, death will separate us. That's just reality. And life will go on, different, but it will go on. Could I give up my relatively good health? I wouldn't want to. And I'm feeling pretty good these days. But, you know, when you're a pastor, you know that one good slip on the ice could ruin your health. Illness can strike at any time. Weakness can surprise the strongest person, and none of us are exempt from that. I think of my father, gone 2 years ago this last July, strong as an ox, tallest man in my world. And then one day his rational mind starts to go and there was a long, long slide to the end. Would I want to cling to my health, stay strong, live forever? Truth be told, that's not reasonable. And wisdom comes from numbering our days. So what is it, he asked. What is the one thing you want more than anything else, the one treasure you have to have, the one thing you would never give up? I'll tell you what it is for me. It's Jesus. Because if I had to lose everything else, I'd want to know that I could still lean on Him, that I would land safely with Him. that in spite of my imperfect faith and wayward inclinations, he would still take me in. It's like the passage where Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He loved those people, but he's separated from them. He loves his Christian freedom, but he's now in a prison cell. He had a tremendous family of faith, a righteous religious heritage, but it didn't count for much when you're living behind bars. So he writes to the good people of Philippi with words that will be read at my funeral one day. Listen. I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, but one that comes through faith in Christ. When all is said and done, when everything is cashed in, when we quite literally buy the farm, our hidden treasure is Jesus. He is the Christ, the living one, the life-giving one, and he is at the center of it all, waiting to be found, waiting to take first place in everything. Because there is nothing more important than him. Nothing more important than his truth and his grace. So we keep seeking and keep seeking him in the great promise that he has already found us.